Colossians 3. And what we see in Colossians 3 is a path to holiness. And see, back in Colossians 2, he began to explain what is, you know, what things are a hindrance. It says, therefore, in verse 16, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Such things are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The thing actually casting the shadow was Christ. And see, what he was addressing here was a group of believers who were into what's called Gnosticism, which was a knowledge of the mind. And then they exalted the things of the mind. And what he wanted to do is address these things because they thought that their righteousness was achieved by these things, these exercises, these external things. And what he's trying to convince them of is that no matter what it is that we do, no matter how many festivals we keep, no matter how many fastings that we do, no matter whatever we apply ourselves to, that'll never bring us into righteousness. It never changes the inside of us. Only when we begin to put on the new man does that change the inside of us. And that's the background going into chapter 3. And then chapter 3, verse 1. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider your members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you once walked when you were living in them. But now put aside all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since when you laid the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to the knowledge, the true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. It's very easy, following the natural course of things, to lie to one another. But the person that we unfortunately decide that we deceive the most is ourselves. And if we'll just take that one key and decide that I'm not going to lie to myself, and are very diligent to pursue not lying to ourselves, that one key can make all the difference in the world. If we'll apply that one key, and it'll begin to change our life. Because no longer will we do something with an excuse. Because we'll see the end from the beginning and go, oh, I can't do that. No longer will we think, well, I can get away with this little thing over here. Because, you know, I'll repent later. It makes all the difference in the world when we don't lie to ourselves about something. Because if we'll speak in truth, even to ourselves, then we can begin to manifest God's truth everywhere that we go. The other difference that it makes is if we will speak in truth, then God can add Himself to the things that we say. All of us here, I believe, you wouldn't be here if you weren't seeking a little more of God. All of us want to get to the next level, to the next place with Him. All of us want to do something more than what we're currently doing. And one of the ways to do that is to begin to allow ourselves to be added to His Word and allow Him to add Himself to our Word. And we do that by not lying. We do that by coming into agreement with truth, coming into agreement with His truth, and allowing Him to speak His truth through our words. Not allowing our words to be deceptive to someone, not even ourselves. Okay, none of that was planned, but all right. A renewal, verse 11 again, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care where your station in life is. Rich or poor, strong or weak. He's there for each and every one that will yield themselves to that presence. So with those things in mind, I want to go to the heart. There's just so much here that's worthwhile. How am I doing on time? I want to go to the heart of it, which is verse 18. You can see in verse 18, he begins to talk about relationships. And as we look through these relationships, I want you to realize that he's talking to two groups. He's talking first to the one who is under a covering. Then he's talking to the one who is the covering. And he does this back and forth in each of these situations. And that's important because then it begins you to identify it's not just wives here he's talking about. He's also talking about our relationship as a church to Christ. It's not just husbands he's talking about. It's also his, what he's going to do over us. So wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting unto the Lord. You know, one of the things there is that sometimes people take that out of context. It's also, in Ephesians 5, it's also said there as well. But it also says just immediately before that, let all of us be subject one to another. Being subject does not mean being a doormat. It's actually a military term. The word was a Greek military term meaning to arrange as a troop division in a military operation. Under the command of a leader. That gives it a whole different meaning, doesn't it? In a non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, carrying a burden. Like Tina shared a minute ago, it's not our responsibility to change our spouse. It's our responsibility to carry that burden into the Lord. To carry that burden lifted up in prayer. To pray and to make a difference because of the things that we're speaking forth into the situation. Because we're allowing God to make a difference in us and in them. Submission is what God calls us to do to the governing authority. See, if we won't submit ourselves into a situation as the church and as the body in the church, then we never give ourselves the opportunity to change. There's so much that happens within the world of Christians, with Christians and within the church body. So much good is done because of the iron sharpening iron. Sometimes there are things within us that don't like to be rubbed off. And it's very easy for us to get up and just change rather than realizing if I'll sit and allow this thing to do, it's going to manifest a newness in me. It's going to bring a new sharpness to me. It's going to bring a new anointing to me. That doesn't mean that every situation is that situation, but it does mean that there are times that we are to submit and allow God to work His process in us. The process is what it's all about. So when you get into a situation like that, you can figure out whether or not this is a situation where I'm supposed to stand because of what God has already said before you get there. If you're listening, He will tell you before you get there. And you'll go, every emotion in me wants to run right now. But if I'll stand, because this is what God told me, to stand and to stay. And when you do, there's a reward. There's a tremendous reward in that process of standing with Him and allowing Him to minister to you in that place. You can feel a difference in yourself. Amen. Amen. I can feel the difference in myself. You know, there's a, yes, there's another thing that happens. When you stand, you begin to press in a way that you wouldn't have otherwise. I remember when a prophet, I used to be every meeting, everywhere, anywhere in the Houston area. And if I knew about it, I was there. And a prophet came to me and said, stop. No. And I went, but he went, no. So I escorted him out the door. Because I didn't want to hear that. But I took heed to what he said because I respected and honored him. Didn't mean I liked it, but I respected and honored him. And when I did, God began to change things in me. When I would stood and I just began to stay in that place and I began to just stay there, and instead of trying to get my anointing from somebody else, God began to import and build and strengthen an anointing within me. It's not going to happen any other way. You can't build your ministry on what somebody else is doing. You can't build your life on somebody else's ministry. You can listen to all the Kenneth Copeland tapes you want, but you're never going to be in that place of faith like Kenneth Copeland until you begin to stand for yourself. Hallelujah. Oh me or oh my. So see, it's not just wives that are submitting. It's also us as a church. We're to submit. When the situation is righteous and we're to stand in it. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. Can you imagine Jesus being angry and unforgiving, bitter and resentful? No. And in the same way, He expects us as men to hold our wives in a place of honor and esteem, the same way that Christ holds us in honor and esteem. To foster over them, to bring forth and call forth the best for them. To love and to cherish them. To look for what's good for them and not just what's good for me. Those are the things that He wants us to do. To follow the example that He has set. Hallelujah. It says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. One of the first things that comes forth with a promise. Because see, your honor your father and your mother leads to long life. And every person in here is a children of somebody. So it applies to all of us. We're to honor our parents. We didn't get here without them. We need to honor them. Matter of fact, for this Father's Day, we're going to honor my mother. Because I didn't get here without her. Amen. Hallelujah. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Exasperate means to provoke, to stir up, to excite, stimulate, to make more grievous. One of the ways you can make more grievous is to continually try to have the last word. One of the ways you can make more grievous is to stand and declare something and just be obnoxious with it. To be prideful with it. You can be right and still be wrong if you're not, depending upon how you're relaying it. You can have the right idea and the right thing, but if you deliver it in the wrong attitude, it's still wrong. Children are an incredible discerner of their thoughts and intents. So much of the time, we're very, very tempted as parents to react to the circumstance than to react out of the call of God. Especially with our children. Because, in line. Get in line. But we want to react out of the nature of God. We want to foster within them and love on them in such a way that we bring forth the character of God. Because see, there's a place where you can be too lax or too strict. You got to let them know that they're an individual and that they can do and have the latitude to explore who they are and to grow up and be expected to grow up in who they are. To not just be a carbon copy of you. But at the same time, there has to be a discipline and an order and a boundary, a safety net that's around them that keeps them in a place of looking to God. Not just to you and not just to fear. See, I grew up being trained by fear. And there's no good in that, because fear only reaches as far as that arm can reach. When you're out of the range of the arm, you're out of the range of fear. But love, you bind them to love and they'll have something that guides them all their life. Amen. Bind them to love. You know, if you don't bring them up into knowledge and discipline of obedience, you are provoking them. The anger, the provocation comes because they're going to begin to look outside of the things of God to meet their need, to meet who they are, to find out who they are. And that provocation comes because no matter where they search outside of the things of God, they're never going to meet that need. There's a sacrificial love that comes. That's required. There's a sacrificial love that comes in any situation. When we're a parent, when we're a leader, and we're supposed to, in that place, we're supposed to get past our own hurt, pain, and annoyance and inconvenience. We're supposed to deal enough with our stuff that we don't put it on the next generation. See, the same thing works here for me as a pastor. The more I deal with my stuff, the less that I put on you guys. The more that I can deal with those things in the past, the more evenly and more Christ-like I can deal with you. As a leader, that's part of my responsibility. As a parent, that's part of my responsibility. As leaders and parents, we should exemplify and model the discipline and obedience of the Lord. It's not good enough to just talk about it if we don't walk it. That's the number one way as parents that we can actually make a statement. Because oftentimes they're really not looking or listening to what you say. When they get to be a teenager, sometimes especially. But they're looking to see what you do. I received a wonderful testimony from a young lady I prayed for quite a few years. And she said, she would go to a Bible camp every summer, and she can remember there was one summer where she went, and she was about 14 or 15, and she was talking to these people that were in a canoe, and she was talking to them people, and she said, I'm sorry, forgot that was there. She said she was all grossed out because she came downstairs and her mom was in the kitchen praying out loud for her. Praying out loud and calling out to God for her soul. Calling out to God for change and righteousness to come forth. Calling out to God for these things that were going on to come to an end. And she was all freaked out about it, and she told her friend. This last year, she went back to that same place because there was a group of them. It was a big family event, and they met, and they were again in the canoe, and this young man reaches up. He said, "Remember that? When you said that your mom was calling out for you and crying out for you, and you were all embarrassed?" He said, "It worked." Because she's so transformed now. The life of Christ just emanates from this young lady. And it's so wonderful to see that victory when we hang on. When we hang on. That child is the most worthwhile ministry that you have. It's the most worthwhile ministry that you have. You are called to that ministry. You are called to that ministry. Hallelujah. At the same time, realize that it's not a matter of condemnation when you haven't done it right. The most perfect parent in the world still wound up with two very disobedient children. Adam and Eve. Not that he didn't continue to deal with it and continue to love and continue to accept. But they still disobeyed. And you couldn't have had a more perfect parent. Amen? Amen. So don't lose heart just because you don't see what you're expecting to see today. Know that there's hope for tomorrow. Hallelujah. Slaves. Verse 22, how want we to say it this way? Employees, in all things obey those who are your bosses on earth, not with external service, but those who merely please, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Let your motive be love. See, the same task can look entirely different depending upon your attitude. You can go in and it's like, I've just got to show up here and I've got to do this because this is all that there is. This is the way I make my living and that's why I'm here. Or you can go in, this is an opportunity for me to show the love of God to someone. This is an opportunity for me to share life with someone today. This is an opportunity for me to serve my God in a way that somebody will be touched. You do an awesome job at that at work, girl. She's continually testifying and touching people where she works. She works in a call center. And continually the people around her are being saved. They're being counseled. They're being encouraged in the Lord. They're being lifted up. To such that they move her from department. She's moved like three different departments that I can know of. And every time the boss gets saved in that department and everything, and then she gets moved to another department. But we all can look at whatever it is that we have in front of us as a new challenge for a new time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bosses, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. It doesn't matter which side of the coin you're on. Let your motive be love. Realize that we all have to answer to someone, and that's coming quicker than we think. When we disrespect someone, we're not disrespecting just that person. We're disrespecting God in them. We want to realize and keep a lid on those frustrations and things and begin to just lift that up to God instead of letting it spew out on somebody. Because as we do that, then we're learning something about ourselves, and we're learning a thing called self-control, but we're also learning how to take it and give every burden up to Him. And it doesn't matter whether you're the employee or you're the boss, you still have a responsibility to act in a Christ-like manner. You still have a responsibility to respond to those things around you, even though they may be unfavorable or unfair. You have a choice. Choose wisely. Skipping down to verse 5. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. See, salt was an agent of preservative. It was how everything was preserved. And it's what they're saying here. See, salt to their mind was something that had value. These soldiers were paid with salt. Salt, that's where the word salary comes from, is that same word. So what they were doing there, there's a value to it. But what they saw as salt was an absolute essential. You couldn't live life without it. And it's absolutely essential that we live life with that same grace that He's speaking about. That we season our speech with that grace. That we season our speech with that salt of life, that essential of life, the grace of God. Because if we'll sow grace into someone else's life, we have that potential to reap a huge harvest of grace towards ourselves. I know I need a lot of grace. So I'm willing to expend a lot of grace. I'm willing to sow a lot of grace into someone else's life. Because I don't get it all right. But I want and desire to represent Christ. I want and desire to represent Him wherever I go. You know, it's interesting to go to dinner with people sometimes. The things that you notice that come forth. Because you can see how they respond. How their manners are. How they treat the waiter or the waitress. What happens if something gets spilled. It tells you a lot. Because see, when those impromptu things that happen, and their response tells you a lot about what's really inside them. Not just the pretty face that they put on to look at you across the dinner plate with. And it can be a real place of joy. It's really wonderful to get to share life with people that way. To share life. No matter what you do, people are watching. You may be the only Bible that they ever get to read. Let it be evident who you stand with. Let it be evident what your purpose is. Let it be evident the grace that is with you towards them. I thank you all for your time today.